Oh, we thank you for all of your blessing, oh God. Thank you for the gift of righteousness. Thank you for the revelation that you brought to our eyes, to our understanding, as you wrote to the Corinthians, that Jesus, Father, has put us in you, and you in us, and you have become for us righteousness, sanctification, and justification, redemption. Thank you, Father, for putting us in Christ. Therefore, everything that he has, we have. And we stand before you, Father, according to John 4:17. We stand before you just as Jesus does. For as he is, so are we in this world. Thank you, Father, that you have accepted us into the Beloved. Thank you that you gave us eternal life. When you rose Christ from the dead, you gave us life. Ephesians 2:5. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us life in your resurrection. Thank you for convincing us, Holy Spirit, of who Jesus is and what he has done, so that we would believe and enjoy all these benefits as sons of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Brother Bill Loggard has done a lot of stuff here at the church. And he's leading the youth. He's our youth minister, and he shares the Word of God with our teenagers. He has his own business. He's a master trim carpenter, and he's one of the first, whenever we need help, he's one of the first to say, hey, I'm here. So, but he shared something, and I haven't talked to him about this, but he shared something on Facebook this week about getting healed. Bill, would you mind coming, just kind of waiting? I'm not ready for you yet, but since you're not going to be doing anything back there this morning. I'm an unnoted preacher, so he has no verses to put on the screen. But I'm going to have him share just a little bit. You know, this is kind of a more informal morning this morning. And I just want the Holy Spirit to have his way. Just want the Holy Spirit to have his way. I've shared with you before that what they've talked about, that fault line that runs through here, and, you know, if there was an earthquake and this building ceased to exist and we have to do it all over again, it would look a little bit different. This is what I see in myself. This room would be a little bit different. What I have grown to, not dislike, but how I would do it different, is how all of these pews are pointed to one place up here. It kind of lends the thought that that's the focal point, and the guy that up there, all eyes are on him. But, you know, if we were to do this over again, what I would like to do is have these things in a circle, and we would really see 1 Corinthians chapter 14 come alive, where it says, if one has a psalm, if one has a tongue, if one has an interpretation, if one has a doctrine, if one has a revelation, let them speak. So when the church body comes together like this, it shouldn't be just somebody up there saying something. But we understand that God has established offices in the church that minister, that are evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Some call it the fivefold ministry. But there's that we are a body. And if there was some way we could really train ourselves both in our thinking, in our believing, and in our behavior, the way we do things, you know, our focus shouldn't be there. Our focus really is in our heart, that it's Christ. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And What I did one day is I Googled synagogues. What was What was the possible historical setting of synagogues? And not all of them are like this. Some modern ones are like this. But over and over, the images that I saw on Google was their pews are facing this way and this way. And then there might be a podium in the center or somewhere there. And when I saw that, I saw in the scriptures where Paul said, speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. Well, it's kind of hard for her to speak to him, you know, without cricking her neck. And speaking to one another. And so here's kind of what I have observed over the years. Is that churches have different personalities. Churches have different cultures. You know, just two churches on the same street can have two different cultures, even though we're in the same county. Just two different cultures. So, you know, you go, you're raised a Baptist, and you come to a Pentecostal church where there's a little bit more body movement, you know, or whatever. Some churches are uncomfortable with people raising their hands. Others think that churches who don't raise their hands are dead. You know, it's just churches are different. There's different cultures. And so what, you know, not to say that anyone is wrong, but I kind of have seen that there's like basically two different kinds of cultures in churches across America. And that is some churches who are really more focused on doctrine and theology. I have more to say about that in here in just a second, if I don't forget. And others take a different vein where they're not so much on doctrine and theology, but they're more on feelings and need. There's strength and weaknesses on both of these approaches. The strength of the doctrine and theology view is that you are getting a deeper understanding of the person of Jesus. It's the context of the whole Bible. And I have come to believe this, that most of our struggles, at least, you know, we're going to have struggles because we still live in this life. But it's our attitude and our environment, environment about ourselves. I'm talking about the environment that we create. I'm not talking about things that surround us, but our own environment that we create. A lot of the downside happens because it is a fault of wrong believing. If we believe that God has something against us, if we believe that we're not one with God, that we're in a daily struggle to be loved by God, to be accepted by God, we're creating our own environment of depression and condemnation and guilt. It's called sin consciousness. But we change our own environment when we realize that 1 Corinthians 5:17 really is true, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him, that God is not mad at me, he is not angry with me, I do not have a judgment coming. Jesus said in 5:24, he that has believed on him who sent me has already passed from death to life and will never face judgment. At 90 years old, that's good news, amen? Yeah. Everybody say happy birthday to Granny Jo. The family is... Yeah, amen. I told her a while ago, coming in, I said, you realize that's only 10 years from being 100? She said, does that make me old? And I said, no. And then I told the other two guys, she's got eternal life. 90 years old, she's still in the basket. Amen? 90 years young, when you're talking about eternity, woo, man. And you know what? Having this life of Jesus living in you is the best life ever. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean we don't have struggles, but oh my goodness, we win. He's already won. This is kind of getting to where I'm going to have Billy come. But he has given us, 1 Peter says that he has given us all things regarding life and godlikeness. Man, Jesus won the lottery and gave me the winnings. Hallelujah. Whew. Praise the Lord. So these two different veins of churches, two different approaches in churches in America that I see, this is my own observation, there are some that are based on theology and doctrine. Now, I have been in a few conversations where people thought that that it's good not to have doctrine. I was in a conversation earlier in the summer, a young man who the pastor asked him to be a youth pastor at the church, and he said, so I told pastor, yes, but I will not teach doctrine. I will not. I'll stay away from doctrine. I want to reveal Jesus. Well, I don't know how you can reveal Jesus without, you know, without doctrine. But that word scares some people. But that's a biblical word. It's a Christianese word, okay? So when you've been in church for a while, you start picking up the church language. I call that Christianese, okay? And so doctrine is one of those words. And some people are afraid of it, but it's a Christianese word. It's in the Bible. In Acts chapter 5, it said, or in Acts chapter 3, excuse me, after the Holy Spirit came, the people who were visiting town because of the Feast of Passover and Feast of Pentecost, excuse me, they had this encounter with the Holy Ghost. There was a big boom in town. They went to see where the boom came from. It happened in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit was poured out right there. And all these people from foreign languages areas came and hear these Galileans who were thought uneducated and just fishermen instead of the higher, you know, society of the community speaking in all of these languages. What? They didn't learn that? No. This is the Holy Ghost speaking through them. And then it said after that, they stayed in town because that was such an enormous thing that happened. They needed to hear what these guys had to say. That very day, Peter came out because they were saying, what's going on? One guy said, they're probably just drunk. I never did see a drunk able to start speaking another language just because he was soused, you know. More so, you couldn't understand his slur. But so Peter comes out and he explains what has happened. And he said, guys, this is what Joel was talking about hundreds of years earlier, that on the last days God's going to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. This is that. It's happening right now. And so they stayed there and had all of these people, more than 3,000, because I'm sure all of them didn't get saved, but that one day 3,000 people got saved. Where are they going to stay? Is there enough room in the hotels, motels, homes? It took money. So the believers in Jerusalem started selling their properties, still selling things that they had, brought the money to the apostles' feet so that these people could eat and lodge and such as that. But here's what it said. It said, and they continued daily going into the temple and from house to house, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Don't let that word scare you. Yes. You know what doctrine is? Okay, here's what doctrine is. Teaching. That's all it is. Teaching. Now, there's different churches who understand what the Bible say, what they believe is a little different than what another. Okay? So it's just teaching. You have a Southern Baptist doctrine, you have a Methodist doctrine, you have an independent doctrine, but it's teaching. Don't let that word scare you. And we see other places where Paul told the young man Timothy, the young pastor of Ephesus, he said, preach the word, for it is profitable for doctrine. That's where the teaching comes from. Now we believe, here at this fellowship, we believe that we're teaching the Bible. Down there, they believe they're teaching the Bible. Over here on this corner, they believe they're teaching the Bible. But I can tell you what, I'll never quit being a student of the Word because I don't know it all. And man, it seems like the older I get, the lesser I know. And when I got 47, I thought, how did I miss this? It's a kindergartner should be able to understand this. How have I missed this? So doctrine is important. There's a preacher. He still preaches on the radio, even though he's dead, and I can't remember his name. But he sounds like what I envision the voice of God. It's deep, it's authoritative, and some of you probably know who I'm talking about. I can't remember his name. But he was very strong in doctrine, and he built a large ministry based on that. And he made this statement about 10 years ago. He said the church is very shallow in doctrine, talking about the cross. Now, some of you have been here for a while. When I say the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, I've been saying these five things: the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension, and the seating. I realized just this week, there was one more step that I forgot to put in there, and it's actually six. There was the death, the burial, and the descension. He went first to the center of the earth. You know, when the Jewish leaders came to him and says, "What sign do you have that proves who you are, who you say you are?" He said, "Only one sign, and I'll give you the sign, and that is the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." There was something that he was doing down there. You know what he was doing? Peter told us he was preaching to the spirits in prison. Those faithful who had a faith toward God up until that time, it was David, it was Solomon, it was Elijah, it was Elisha. It was those who had a faith toward God preaching and prophesying about the coming of the Messiah but never seeing him. And then when Jesus died and his body was buried, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. And he was preaching to those, and he went back there, and he saw Elijah at, this is a lady. So it would have been Deborah. Okay, Deborah the prophet. Said, "Deborah, here I am. This is the one that you were prophesying. I'm the one." Now, when you're staring Jesus straight in the eye, and your heart is always longing for the Messiah, and he says, "Here I am," are you going to fail to believe? Wow. You talk about an afterlife experience. Oh, man. That's when they jumped, right? And I don't know if you realize this, but when Jesus rose from the dead, there were many of those who were seen on the streets of Jerusalem and were recognized. So that's pretty interesting. What I have come to realize is that the most joy, the most peace, the most revival I've ever had in my heart was when I understood the doctrine of the death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, descension, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating. There are six there. It brought me more joy, more faith, more tranquility, more a close, intimate feeling of relationship with Jesus through that teaching, and I thank God for it. So let's look at another side, and that are churches who don't spend a lot of time on theology, but they are looking to meet needs. There's physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, and so they're kind of needs-based. A few years ago, it got a label called seeker-friendly. And they wanted to conduct their services so as to not offend people. It had a good motive, that is to get unchurched people inside the building and to win them for Jesus. But it was a feelings-based, okay? And so they don't have a lot of theology, but they are looking at meeting spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong either. But what I do want to say is that we are full gospel. Basically, what that's supposed to mean is that we believe that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, that experience has not come to an end. That Jesus is still delivering people, healing people, baptizing them with the Holy Ghost, and empowering them to live a life just like Christ. And so there are signs, wonders, miracles, miracles of healing, miracles of provision, things like that that come because of the power of God. My friends, I'm going to tell you, God wants us to know Him, but He also wants us to feel Him in a very intimate way. See, God's the one that created us with feelings, didn't He? So He expects us to have feelings. So God not only wants us, here's the thing, is that God not only wants us to know the truth, He wants us to enjoy the truth, as He has given us all things to enjoy. That's what Paul told Timothy, we discovered Wednesday, is that God has given us all of these things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy life. And so I want to ask you the question, are you enjoying life? Well, yeah, part of it, but part of it I'm not, because, man, you don't know the pain I'm going through. Emotional pain, physical pain, psychological pain, whatever that is. Everybody has some time in their life where they're experiencing pain. But I'm going to tell you this, that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And just like He took the punishment for sin in our body so that we would not face the judgment of God, He also provided for our healing. And we don't have to wait till we die for us to feel good in this body. And you know, there's two things there. There's the physical part of feeling good, and then there's the spiritual part of feeling good. Some of it is demonic, some of it is not. Some of it we bring on ourselves, some of it we don't. Amen? So, you know, I give testimony to God. I have lost weight because of the grace of God. I'm no longer under condemnation. Thank God I'm 115 pounds down and I feel great. Thank you. Now, because of my choices, not taking care of myself, I can't feel the bottom of my feet because diabetes has taken its toll in its nerves. But guess what? I believe if God could create me with feet, He can fix my feet. Amen? And I just said, Lord, forgive me for my foolishness. But let's go on from here. Praise God. If you guys don't really understand this, you don't know the glory that happens in a fitting room when you're no longer buying 46 pants, but 34 pants. I'm telling you now, that's a victory. But I give God the glory for that. Amen? So, you know that, let me tell you this one story of mine about healing. I started getting pain in this shoulder, and it got worse. I had this for about a year, and finally it got so bad. You know, I'd go to bed at night, and I'd find some place where I could put that where it would relieve. And then, you know, sleep through the night and turn, and then wake up, and oh, man, that hurt. But it just continued until it went over here in this next shoulder. And boy, I was in so much pain, there was no finding relief. I went to a service in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Pastor Billy Joe Doherty was in the service. It was a room full of pastors. He said, "Somebody, God is touching somebody's shoulders." And this is the best way I know how to explain it. It felt like a scan from my feet. It just felt like a scan. I don't know if you can feel a scan. But that day I did. And I just felt the healing power of God. And I felt that pain just leave my shoulders. Oh, my goodness. I just did this. Oh, I used to do this to try to find relief. Now I'm trying to find the pain. Hallelujah, it's gone. So he wanted people who got healed to come give a testimony, and I did. Got home. About 2 weeks later, here comes that pain. And I thought, what did I do? Lord, why did this, you know, this was before I come into the understanding. I thought God was trying to, you know, get me for something or whatever. And so I said, Lord, if there's anything that I've done physically, personally, that has brought this on, I wish you'd show me what it is. You know, when the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go on a fast. So I went on a fast that day, 3, 4, 5 days, and the pain quit. And it just was drinking water and coffee. You know, when God said fast, He didn't mean coffee. No. It's the nectar of heaven. But anyway, so the pain went. And then I just felt like, it wasn't a booming voice, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, now, I want you to add vegetables. And I did, no pain. Add some meat. I did, no pain. Add some dairy, and no pain. So this is over the next several days. We were invited to go out to eat, so we went to a restaurant, and I ordered my usual drink, Diet Coke. Went to bed that night, pain started in my shoulder. Now, what was different? I got to looking at Diet Coke, and it had this aspartame in it. And I just felt like, this is it. So that day, I quit taking aspartame, and I've never had a sore shoulder at all in my since that time. 7 or 8 years now. Mr.'s father-in-law was the same thing. His joints were hurting. They had 4 2-liter bottles of diet sodas that had aspartame. I said, Dad, quit drinking that stuff. Quit drinking that stuff. And, you know, he just kind of take it lightly and let it pass in one ear, not the other. Got so bad, he finally tried it. Got off of that aspartame, and his joint pain went away. So my point is this. God healed me. He healed me. But I need to use wisdom then. God, show me the right thing to do, okay? Brother Bill, come, if you will. Those of you who are not on Facebook never saw this, but I trust that Revelation is going to minister to you today when the Scripture says, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So my approach here for this is that you overcome your sickness, pain, disease, whatever, by the blood of the Lamb, because He has washed you, He has provided the healing, and the word of His testimony that will bring faith to you to receive healing, because God does not love this man more than He does any one of you. He is not partial to Bill over anyone else. Amen? So, Bill, tell us what happened. Oh, microphone. We need a microphone. Thank you, Alicia.
Okay, so first I want to say that God is glorious, right? He is faithful, even when we are not. So last Wednesday, I started a job working on scaffolding. And anyone who's ever been on scaffolding, it's real wobbly. And so you have to get yourself stanced. And so all day, you're working above your head. I'm starting to get a little age in my body for as much as I've worked construction. And Thursday, when I crawled back up on the scaffolding, I realized that my hip, it was hard for me to get my leg up and over to stand on the scaffolding. I was like, oh, man, here we go. So I worked Thursday, Friday. I laid the weekend thinking if I just rested, it would go away. When I woke up Monday morning to go to a different job after I finished that one, just getting out of bed, I had to lay on my side and pull myself out of bed. And then to put on my shorts, I actually had to bend down and put my foot in the shorts so that I could pull it up to tie my shoe. It was almost unbearable just to get my foot up enough that I could get my fingers on the shoelaces. And so as I was going to work Monday, on the way in, I'm driving. Oh, just sitting in a seat, I'm telling you, I can't even describe the pain that was in my hip as I was driving to work. And I said, Lord, I know that you do not have this in store for me. This pain is not mine. Lord, I just want you to take this pain away from me. It's not mine. I don't claim it. You keep it. And it started hurting. And I was like, devil, I rebuke you. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, pain, you have no spot in this body. You need to leave. And so I made it to work. And by the time I got done riding, I thought, hey, it's gone. Well, I stood up out of the truck, and oh, all the pain was there when I stood up again. And all over again, I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. And so Tuesday, after working on it all day Monday, I wake up Tuesday and I go to get out of bed and it's the same thing. And I'm like, oh man, I was so close to begging God for something that He has already given me that I had to stop myself. And I had to say, look, I'm not begging. Lord, I thank you for the healing you have given me in my body.
Yes.
For the miracles that you have worked in me. And all day Tuesday, I praised Him and praised Him and thanked Him and thanked Him. At the end of the day, I was like, hey, I think it's getting better. I can move around a little bit. Lay down in bed, woke up the next morning, and this happened Wednesday, this happened Thursday, this happened Friday. Each time I woke up, the pain, it just seemed like it was growing. It was getting worse. But I got to where, while I was on my way to work in the morning, I was just singing praises to Him. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, thank you, Lord Jesus. And
thank you,
Saturday, Lord. Woke up, same thing. And I was like, you know what? I know it's going to go. I know it's going to go. I told the wife, she asked me how my hip was. I think it was Friday. And I said, nah, it's okay, but I know that it will not last. It will not last.
Yeah.
It can't. There's no way that I can ask God to take care of something and it stay with me. Inevitably, it just is not going to happen.
Amen.
And so Saturday when we get up and I'm like, it feels a little better. I'm laying on the bed doing stretches and I'm like, man, what's happening? And we go to Walmart and I get in the vehicle and I sit down and I stretch. My hip pops real loud. All the pain leaves my body.
Wow.
And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I spent the rest of the day Thursday. Me and my wife sitting out cooking barbecue and I'm all like, look, babe. You know, look at this. Look what God's done. It's amazing. Hey, so I mean, and even getting back up in the morning, like you said, there's still just a little bit there. It's like, hey, I'm here. And it's like, no, you're not.
Yeah.
You're not here.
Right.
You're gone. You're trying to lie to me, trying to get me to believe that the Lord didn't take care of what he took care of.
Yeah.
You know, so I guess for me, it's not the amount that I loved him or praised him or thanked him. It's the fact that I acknowledged that was gone.
Yes.
Before I ever felt it.
Amen.
Before I ever felt it. That is not what God wants for any of us.
Praise
He came
God.
And gave his life, and he took away the judgment and the pain
and
the torture that we were living in so that we can live in peace and harmony and health and wholeness, right? Pain-free.
Yes.
That's where we are with God. We just have to grab a hold of it, believe it, continue to walk in it.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Thank you, Brother Bill. Praise the Lord. But see what doctrine does. And when I say doctrine, I'm talking about sound doctrine that teaches what Jesus' results of the cross did. Most people, I think, would be able to answer this question. So what is the gospel? And oftentimes they go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul said that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which it is. But those are only chapter headings. What happened in his death? What was he doing in his burial? I tell you that I cannot remember any single message I ever heard on the burial outside of the cloth and the spices that the women used for his burial. That's elementary. What was happening in his burial? I don't have time to go in there, but it was enormous. It changed the course of history of earth. His burial, just his burial alone changed everything. And then there was the dissension, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension, and then the seating. But here's the thing about all this, is that it takes that understanding of those things to remove unbelief and condemnation. Unbelief and condemnation is what keeps people from receiving the things that God has promised. I want to say that again. It is unbelief and condemnation that keeps people from receiving what God has promised. All of God's promises are in Christ, given by God, and they are yes and amen. In other words, we don't beg God anymore for the promises. We realize he has already given them. Now we need to receive them. Put your hands up, put your arms out, and receive those things that God has given. So we are not beggars. We are sons who have been given an inheritance already, because the one whom we have received the inheritance from has died, and then he rose from the dead to administer that inheritance, to make sure it get done. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you what that erases. Understanding of that, this is what it erases. Somebody really needs to hear this morning. It erases the wrong believing that you don't deserve God's best. Here's what the apostle said. If the Father would go so far as give his Son the way he did, what else will he withhold from you? If he did such an enormous thing as give his Son, who left the glory of the right hand of the Father, to empty himself of all of his deity privileges and power and take on a human body, if he did that and then step into the judgment to take your judgment and then to give you his life, what else will he withhold from you? Nothing. So God is not going to give his blessings. He's not going to give you pay raises. He's not going to give you promotions at work. He's not going to bless your investments based on anything that you have done. It's based on you believing in the Son and what he has done. Hallelujah. Because he has freely given us all things to enjoy. Oh, man. That's good news. Hallelujah. So really, sound doctrine will take care of this other stuff. It'll take care of your feelings. It'll take care of your physical needs. It'll take care of your emotional needs, because all things are given in Christ, which many have not come to understand that. Hey, listen, hear me well. I don't care if you've been the most popular, prosperous prostitute. God loves you. He's forgiven you. He has a better life for you. And his prosperity for you is in Christ. And it's going to bring you lots of joy, fulfillment, and good living. Hallelujah. You want to disagree with that? Ask Mary Magdalene. I want to tell you, you could never get so low that God's love cannot reach that far. Hallelujah. Oh, man. God's favorite is to heal people's lives who are broken. He doesn't avoid you. Many avoid him who are broken because they haven't heard the truth that God loves them. Whew. But guys, this is what I'm going to end with here. And I don't know how long this will go. Some of you got frayed when you heard the preacher didn't have notes. But here's the truth. God didn't invest all of this in pastors. He didn't invest it all in evangelists. We just simply have our roles. I'm going to tell you, I'm not that important. If something happened to me today, this church would go on. Because you are the body. The body lives and Christ is the head. There's not one of us that is indispensable. Well, maybe Jack Rickett is. I don't know who in the world we'd get to lead songs or worship. No, none of us are that important because it is Christ who is the head. And you know what? He has invested in me gift. He has invested you gifts. And the body, Paul taught that we are a body and we are connected to one another and each joint supplies for the next joint. Hallelujah.